Your Bibles and turn to the third book of the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6. We will be reading just the first five verses. If you did not bring a Bible with you, there should be one either in front of you or very near you. A pew Bible should be located by you. So if you would also take that Bible and turn to Luke, Luke chapter 6. We are going to continue a little series on biblical doctrines and practices that were recovered during the Protestant Reformation, doctrines and practices that continue to be very important to us today. We may have a tendency to think, well, you know, the Reformation, that took place like 500 years ago. That's really not all that applicable to us. I mean, we live in the 21st century. This is a much different world than the world of Martin Luther and John Calvin. But I trust that you know and understand that the Word of God does not change. And the things that were important during the Reformation are just as important to us today. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the how of worship from Hebrews chapter 12. In other words, how does God want us to worship Him? And we saw that our worship is to be three things. First of all, it is to be acceptable to God, meaning according to His Word. Secondly, it is to be reverent. And third, it is to be joyful. This morning, we're going to look at the when of worship. When does God call us to worship Him? And this is another thing that came out of the Reformation. I'll explain to you in just a moment. And we're going to see that the Sabbath, the one day each week that God has given us to pause and devote ourselves to worship, is very, very important for the Christian life. Christian, this day is very significant for your sanctification. This day is not optional. God doesn't give us this day and say, you know, if you have the time, devote yourself to the Sabbath, devote yourself to the Lord's Day. God says, no, you need this day. You need this day for your spiritual benefit. And thankfully, the Reformation recovered the importance, and not only the importance, but also the joy of this day. This day is a joy for the Christian. The Roman Catholic Church had this very oppressive ecclesiastical calendar. They had all these holy days and all these quote-unquote days of obligation. And because of that, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day became just one day among many others. And it wasn't really seen as all that set apart. And thankfully, the Reformation recovered this day for us. Now, before I read Luke, I do want to say this. If you walk out of here this morning and you say, yeah, you know, those people out there, they don't keep the Sabbath. I drove by them. I drove by a bunch of them this morning, and they were running, and they were going other places. And those people, they don't keep the Sabbath. And those lousy businesses that open their doors on Sundays, those are the people that need to hear this message. Well, if you leave here this morning with that as your main thought, you have missed the entire point of this sermon. This passage and this sermon is meant to direct our thoughts to this day. Our prayer is that the Word of God would search out our hearts and our motives, not the thoughts and motives of people out there, but the thoughts and the motives of us in here, and that we would see this day as a delight and a benefit for us and for our families. So Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. For much of the 20th century, many people smoked cigarettes on a regular basis. And hardly anyone ever thought about the harmful physical effects that might come from smoking. In fact, if you watch an older movie, maybe from the 1950s or the 1960s, children, that's way, way back. But if you watch an older movie, you will see that smoking is just kind of part of everyday normal life. That's kind of what you did. Now today, things have swung to the degree that we've gone in the exact opposite direction, right? In most places, the use of tobacco is forbidden in public. And many people want nothing to do with any kind of tobacco, even secondhand smoke. Now you might wonder, what does an illustration of smoking have to do with the Sabbath? Well, it is often the case that harmful practices are kind of taken for granted by the masses with no suspicion that these practices are threatening to kill an entire generation. I believe that this is the case with the Christian Sabbath. I believe that many Christians are blind to the damage that is being done to them through their view of this day. And primarily, there are two harmful practices when it comes to the Sabbath. First of all, there's what we're going to see in our passage this morning, and that is adding to the commands of God. Coming up with all of these man-made rules and adding that to the law of God and making the Sabbath something it was never intended to be. And I can tell you, maybe you've experienced this yourself, that is a very oppressive way to live the Christian life. It's very oppressive to live under a boatload of man-made religious rules. But a second danger in regard to the Sabbath is this: ignoring the Sabbath, neglecting this day, thinking, you know what, I'm a New Testament Christian, and this is no longer relevant to me today. We live in a time when many Christians give no thought whatsoever to the danger of neglecting the Sabbath. And it's not simply a danger to their physical health, although there is that. If you work nonstop 7 days a week, it's going to take a toll on you physically. But it's also a danger, a spiritual danger. This is a danger to your soul. This is a danger to your spiritual health. And in the Bible, Sabbath breaking is presented as one of the greatest causes of the weakness of the church. And it serves as a lightning rod that attracts the judgment of God to churches and to nations. Now, before we get into the passage, we have to remember that one of the things that comes up again and again in the Gospels, and it's really one of the dominant themes of the Gospels, you might remember this when we studied Mark, is just how much the religious leaders of Israel hate Jesus. They cannot stand him. Jesus doesn't behave like they think he should behave. Jesus doesn't teach like they think he should teach. Jesus doesn't hang out with the kind of people they think he should hang out with. And because of these things, as you move through the Gospels, what you see is their hatred for Jesus just keeps growing and growing and growing. And now, this morning, we find these religious leaders confronting Jesus over what they perceive to be a violation of the law. And as we look at this passage, I want you to see two things. Number one, man-made religious rules lead to slavery. Man-made religious rules always lead to slavery. And secondly, the Sabbath is a blessing not a burden. Sabbath is a blessing, not a burden. And if we are to truly enjoy this day, if we are to truly see this day for the gift that it is, we need to understand and we need to take to heart these two things. And so the first thing we see here is that man-made religious rules always lead to slavery. Passage begins, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. And notice what happens. The disciples get hungry and they start plucking the heads of grain to eat them. Children, you've all been on road trips before, right? With your parents. Maybe you're on vacation. Maybe you're going to visit some relatives. And you know, if it's a long car ride, at a certain point, you start to get hungry. And you all almost inevitably ask mom or dad, when are we going to eat? When are we going to stop? Well, here, the disciples, you know, there's no in and out. There's no place to stop and get some food. And so they're going through this grain field and they start plucking these grains to eat them. And what they would do is they would take the top part of the stalk and they would pick it apart and then they would roll it in their hands until the chaff was gone and all that were left were the individual grains, and then they would take those grains and pop them in their mouth and they would eat them. Now, I've never done this. It sounds like a lot of work to me. And you can imagine it would take quite a bit of time before you got full by doing this. But they needed to eat, and so this is what they did. And well, the Pharisees are following Jesus. Now, they're not following Jesus to learn from him. They're following Jesus to try to catch him in something. And they're watching all this going on. They're watching what Jesus and the disciples are doing. And all of a sudden, they see them plucking grain. And at this point, you can imagine the Pharisees going, ah, we got him. We got him. We got him in a violation, because in the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples are guilty of a double violation. First of all, they are traveling, and secondly, they are reaping. They're traveling on the Sabbath, and they are reaping on the Sabbath. Now, traveling was defined as walking more than 1,999 steps. You could walk 1,999 steps on the Sabbath, but if you went over that, if you took one more step, you were breaking the law. Now, can you imagine? I thought about that this week. Can you imagine counting your steps every Sabbath? There's no Fitbits. There's no Apple Watches to tell you how many steps you've taken. You're counting your steps every Sabbath to see if you hit that 1999. And this is just an example of a man-made law that the religious leaders had added to the law of God. And it's amazing to me, as you research this, as you study this, to find all these man-made Sabbath laws that they had come up with. For example, you couldn't walk more than 1,999 paces on the Sabbath, but if you put some food at the spot of your 1,999th step, you could eat that food, and then you could walk another 1,999 steps. You also couldn't carry anything on the Sabbath that weighed more than a dried fig. If you threw an object in the air and caught it with your same hand, it wasn't a sin. But if you threw an object in the air and caught it with your other hand, it was a sin. You could not examine your clothing on the Sabbath because you might find some lice and inadvertently kill them. Cold water could be poured on warm water, but warm water couldn't be poured on cold water. And on it goes. This is crazy stuff. On and on and on these regulations went, and they were nothing more than man-made laws. But in the minds of the Pharisees, these laws must be kept. These laws defined true devotion to God. If you were a truly pious person, if you were a truly godly person, you would keep all of these man-made laws. And so they see the disciples, what they're doing, and in their minds, this is a clear violation of the law of God. And they're not going to stand idly by and let this happen. Notice verse 2. They go to Jesus and they say, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? This is not a genuine question, by the way. It's not as if the Pharisees are curious, and it's not as if the Pharisees are going, Jesus, would you please teach us why it is that you're doing this on the Sabbath? Man, it's like when your wife asks you, is that what you're wearing? Men, that's not a question. That's a cue for you to go change. That's kind of what's going on here. And this is a very, very sober reminder of the great danger of man-made laws. Man-made laws, man-made rules can be classified by three words. Let me give you three words that classify man-made laws. Number one, destructive. Number two, seductive. And number three, deceptive. First of all, man-made rules and laws are destructive because few things are more destructive to a true and vital relationship with the Lord than these man-made laws. Few things are more poisonous to you, Christian, than the deadly poison of legalism. Legalism does not breed life, it breeds death. Secondly, man-made laws are not only destructive, but they are also seductive. What I mean by that is that legalism seduces us into looking to ourselves rather than Christ. Looking to what I'm doing for my spiritual standing before God. I am seduced into trusting my own righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ. Looking to me for my standing with God. And third, legalism is also deceptive because it makes us think that we are the spiritual elite if we do these things. In other words, we take this man-made rule and we say, I keep this rule and you don't. And therefore, I'm better than you are. I'm godlier than you are. I'm closer to God than you are. This is raising to the level of biblical command what God has neither commanded nor prohibited in His Word. It is taking our traditions and our preferences and imposing them on others as an act of spiritual superiority and raising them to a level that is equal with Scripture. Now, if you've ever been in an environment like this, if you've ever been in a church like this, you know, don't you? You know how oppressive this is. It's incredibly oppressive. It's a tremendous burden to live your life as a Christian under these kinds of oppressive man-made rules. And this is why the Reformers fought so hard for sola scriptura, Scripture alone. All that we believe, all that we practice must be grounded in the Word of God and not in these man-made rules. This is why Martin Luther once told his congregation, if I stand in this pulpit and give you anything other than the Word of God, you have every right to walk out. You have every right to walk out. Brothers and sisters, be on guard against man-made rules and regulations. Be on guard against those things. They will lead you only to slavery. They will only oppress you. They will not free you. They will lead you only to spiritual pride, not spiritual humility. Secondly, though, we also notice from this passage that the Lord's Day is a blessing and not a burden. Children, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, do you remember what he did? You remember the story, right? You remember that account? Devil comes to Jesus to tempt him. Do you remember what Jesus did when the devil did that? Jesus responded with the Bible. And that's a great reminder to us of the importance of having the Word of God hidden in our hearts. Well, the same thing is happening here in Luke chapter 6. The Pharisees, just like the devil, have twisted the Word of God. And now Jesus responds, notice, with the correct and authoritative interpretation of God's Word. Look at verse 3. Have you not read? Have you not read? Now I want to stop here for just a moment. Here is Jesus being confronted and attacked by his enemies, and he's going to give them the perfect response by pointing them back to Scripture. Now, you may not think of it this way, but when Jesus does this, when he points them back to the Word of God, this is part of his perfect obedience for us. The Word of God was always on the lips of Jesus and the heart of Jesus in a perfect way. Think back for a moment to the Garden of Eden. Way back in Genesis, Adam is attacked by Satan in the garden. Satan says to Adam, "Did God really say?" And Adam should have said, "Yes, God has said that we are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what God has clearly said, and that settles it." But Adam didn't do that. And more often than we care to admit, we do the same thing that Adam did, don't we? We give in to temptation. We water down the Word of God. We ignore the Word of God. When we are attacked, when we are tempted, we don't respond in the right way. But here in our text, we are seeing our Savior. We are seeing the second Adam who consistently and perfectly responded in the right way with God's Word. And we have to remember, he did this for us. Christian, don't miss that this is part of his perfect obedience for you. And through faith in him, through trust in him, his perfect obedience is imputed or credited to us. He covers for all of my failings and all of my weaknesses and for all of the times when I have not stood up to temptation. The righteousness of Christ covers me. But not only do we see the obedience of Christ here, we also see his perfect wisdom. He knows what is exactly appropriate for this moment. And so he brings out beautifully an Old Testament passage from 1 Samuel. Now you might remember when we were studying 1 Samuel together several months ago that David was often on the run from Saul, right? Saul hated David. You remember the song that they all sang all throughout Israel? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul became so jealous of David and so angry with David, he wanted to kill David. And David is always on the run. And there's a certain point in 1 Samuel 21 where David and his men are running from Saul and they flee to the priestly city of Nob. And when they get there, David asks for food because he and his men are hungry. They need something to eat. But the only food that they can find, the only food that's available is the bread of presence. Now, what's the bread of presence? Well, the bread of presence were those 12 loaves of bread that sat on the table in the place of worship. And every Sabbath, they would take the old bread off the table. They would take the 12 loaves of bread off the table, and they would replace that bread with 12 new loaves. Now, normally, that old bread could only be eaten by the priests. But because of the circumstances, an exception is made, and they give the bread to David and to his men. And the point that Jesus is making here is very simple. While it's not normal or lawful for David and his men to eat the bread of presence, it was even more the case that God did not want them to starve. God did not want his anointed king David to starve. And if David had the right to do this, then certainly Jesus has the right to do this as well, because Jesus is God's anointed in a far greater sense. This is an act of necessity. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He also shows that he is the one who restores the Sabbath to what it was designed to be. And this is what I want us to see this morning, is what God has designed this day to be for us. See, something we need to remember is that the Sabbath did not originate with the Mosaic Law. The Sabbath did not originate with the fourth commandment. The Sabbath is what we call a creation ordinance. The Sabbath has its origin in the first two chapters of the Bible. After God created everything, we are told that he rested on the seventh day. Now, children, when you rest, when you lay down, even though you may not think you need to rest, you need to rest. You may be tired. You may be physically exhausted. When God rested, it wasn't because he was tired. His resting in Genesis was to be a pattern for us. In fact, that's exactly what we're told in Exodus chapter 20. Marriage, by the way, is another creation ordinance. And like marriage, the Sabbath is a good gift from God to us. Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath, this day, was never designed to be a burden. You do understand, right, that God did not give the Sabbath so that a bunch of self-professed Bible scholars, a group of self-righteous religious leaders, could create volumes and volumes and volumes of rules and regulations about what we can and cannot do on this day. Sadly, though, that's exactly what the Pharisees had done, and in doing that, they had destroyed the whole purpose of the Sabbath. It was no longer a day of joy. It was no longer a day of rest. It was no longer a day to celebrate redemption. Instead, it was a day of making sure that you did or did not do what was on their list of forbidden activities. But that's not the purpose of the Sabbath. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was God's gift to man. Christian, the day of rest is God's gift to you. It's a day to pause. It's a day to rest from our Monday through Saturday activities so that we might reorient our hearts and our minds to what is really important, to what really matters. This day was never meant to be a day of man-made rules and regulations. And nobody understood this better than Jesus, the one who has brought us into true spiritual rest. Now today, of course, we no longer celebrate the Jewish Sabbath. Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day Christ rose from the dead, the day the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, has become the Christian Sabbath. It is the one day in seven that God has given us to rest and to worship. And when you see it for what it is, when you see this day for what it is, you see that this day is a blessing. You see the goodness of God in giving us one day out of seven to, in a sense, lift our burdens off of us, so that we can freely come to church twice and sit under the means of grace. This is why Isaiah 58 calls the Sabbath a delight. I pray for you, I pray for us, that we see this day as a delightful day. Not a day of drudgery, not a burden. This is why we sing about the Sabbath and say, oh, day of rest and gladness. Together in God's presence, we get to enjoy the feast of his word and his sacraments. What a blessing to have a day to focus on spiritual things, to rest and relax from our normal labors. Christian, this day was made for you. It was made for your blessing. It was made for your benefit. And that brings us to verse 5, where Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of all. And because of that, he can tell us exactly what the Sabbath command entails. You see, our sinful propensity, our sinful inclination, just like we see here with the Pharisees, is to take the good gifts of God and turn them into a means of demonstrating our own self-righteousness. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how I'm performing. The Pharisees took this wonderful day and turned it into a day to show people how righteous they were. That's what they did with this day. But as Jesus shows us here, this is not a day to demonstrate your self-righteousness. This is not a day to be the Sabbath police, going around looking for people to bust. Instead, it's a day of joy, a day of rest, a day to enjoy the good things of God. And since it is that, why would we want to ignore this day? Why would we want to neglect it? As those who have been set free from the bondage of our sin, do we not see the freedom to enjoy this day as it was intended? Not a day of Pharisaical rules and regulations, but a day devoted to the things of God. Listen to what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? In other words, what does God require in the commandment where he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Now, if you don't know the answer, you might expect to hear a long litany of do's and don'ts, especially a lot of don'ts. Can't do this, can't do that. Listen to the answer. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. I love the focus here of the Catechism. Not on what is forbidden, not this long list of do's and don'ts, but upon enjoying this wonderful blessing that God has given to us. But I will tell you something. I will tell you, you cannot enjoy this day as God intended it to be enjoyed if you treat Sunday, if you treat the Lord's Day like any other normal day. If you treat this day as just another day of work, just another day to shop, just another day to fill your life with business and hobbies and the things of this world, you will not find the joy of this day. Now, if you're too busy, and who among us would not say we're busy? If you're too busy, the Christian Sabbath is the biblical solution to your busyness. Now I know we need certain vocations. We need doctors, we need nurses, we need law enforcement, we need firemen. We need these certain professions every day of the week. But most of us don't fall under those works of necessity, do we? This is a day to rest. But it's not just a day to sit and rest. It's not just a day to say, oh man, I get to watch the NFL from 10 a.m. to 8 p.m. every Sunday. That's not why God gave us this day. He gave us this day to pause from our work so that in turn we would devote ourselves to public and private worship. This is the day to read your Bible. All of us who say, man, I wish I had more time to read my Bible. God's given you this day. This is a day to read that theology book that you say, my, you know, I wish I had more energy. I wish I wasn't so busy during the week, I'd love to read this book. Here's the day to do it. This is a day to gather together corporately for worship. And isn't it a blessing that our Reformed forefathers saw the wisdom in shaping this day by beginning it in worship and ending it in worship? I will submit to you the church, by and large, throughout this world, is not stronger because of neglecting the second service. There's no chance of that. God has given us a day of worship to devote ourselves to the Word of God and to grow spiritually. We get to begin our day in worship, and we get to end our day in worship. We get to hear the glorious proclamation of what God has done for us in His grace. And if that bores us or disinterests us, we must check our hearts. Where the Pharisees went wrong was to make the Sabbath centered upon these man-made rules and regulations. And then when they did these things themselves, they regarded themselves as righteous. They missed the whole point, didn't they? That this day is given to us as a gift, a day to worship our God, to rest our bodies. And brothers and sisters, this day is a sign of two very important things. First of all, it's a sign of our salvation in Christ. Did you know that this day of rest, is a sign that we are resting in Christ and His finished work? As we cease from our work on Sunday, we are reminded that our salvation does not depend upon our work. As we cease from work on this day, we are reminded that we are resting in Christ and what He has done for us. Are you looking to Christ? Are you clinging to Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you holding to Christ? I will tell you, you can come to every service on every Sunday for the rest of your life, but if you do not know Christ, you have no real rest. You have no rest. You must look to Christ. And then this day becomes for you a picture of what He has done for you, a picture of what you have in Him. And then secondly, this day is a sign of what lies ahead in heaven, when we will forever be free from sin. Will that not be a glorious day? When we put sin behind us forever, when God puts sin behind us forever, and when we spend eternity worshiping God. What a joy that will be. And this day is a sign of that. This day, this celebration flows out of the glorious redemption that you have in Christ. And so it's not a burden, it's a gift. And so it should be with grateful hearts that we devote this day to the worship of our God and rest from our labors. And in so doing, we are submitting to the Lordship of Christ. Jesus said, didn't He, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Are you submitting to His Lordship over this day? Or are you saying, "I checked the box, I was at church from 9:30 to 11, that's done, now I can pursue my own pleasures"? Are you submitting to the Lordship of Christ over this day? Let me end with a quote from 19th century pastor and theologian J.C. Ryle. And rather than thinking, you know, so-and-so really needs to hear this quote, think about how this applies to you and to your own life. Ryle says this: "Today, there is little danger of men keeping the Sabbath too strictly. The thing to be feared is the disposition to keep it loosely and partially, or not to keep it at all. The tendency of the age is not to exaggerate the fourth commandment, but to cut it out of the Bible and throw it away altogether. Against this tendency, it becomes us all to be on our guard. The experience of 18 centuries supplies abundant proof that vital religion never flourishes where the Sabbath is not well kept. May we see this day for the gift that it is. May this day be for us not a burden, not a drudgery, but may it be a blessing, and may it be a delight. And may we now go to this table with joy, thankful that our God has given us this day to benefit us spiritually, thankful he has given us this day to point us to Christ, the one who gives us spiritual rest. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for a passage that directs our attention to what is to be the appropriate understanding of this day. Not a day of man-made rules and regulations, but also not a day to do what we want. Not a day to pursue our own things, but a day given to us by you in your kindness and your grace that benefits us spiritually. Father, we pray that you would give to us a vision to see this day for what it is, truly a gift, truly a blessing. And may we submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ over this day to bring honor and glory to the one who has given us true rest through his life, death, and resurrection. We pray this in his name. Amen.